As we continue in worship, we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we will be looking at verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Let us pray. Father, we pray that we would be cognizant always of all the work you've done. The work you have brought about in calling us and bringing us unto yourself and providing for our need, spiritual, and then those needs that go beyond spiritual into the physical realm, that we look to you to provide for all. Father, that you are making us and transforming us into drastically different people. That when we look at Scripture, we once were dead, and in Christ Jesus, we have been made alive. Lord God, we were once not a people. And now we are a people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And this all by your work. That in calling us and bringing us and making us your people, you've called us into your service. And we pray that we each one would see their duty, not in earning anything, but merely as a response to all that you have done and are doing. Help us to see this as we look at this verse, as we read these words and study these words that Paul's writing to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus and to all believers, as we study what it is that you have for us. Open our ears to hear. Prepare our minds to understand and our wills to submit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy is Paul writing to Timothy. And as we've been going along through the first chapter, Paul's declaration, his renewal of his urging for Timothy to stay in Ephesus, instructing certain men to teach the whole counsel of God. Timothy, instruct them to teach not just the imperatives, this is what you ought to do, but teach the imperatives or the indicatives. Teach those things which God has already done and provided for. Teach that which corresponds to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel. Teach not just the oughts, but teach what God has done for sinners. Again, teach the indicatives of the gospel. I know it's not part of our passage that we're looking at today, but Paul gets right there in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, where he says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To teach this. This is sound teaching. This is the teaching that aligns with God. Yes, there are oughts in the Christian life. And there is the law. But don't just teach the law. Teach what God has done for you and for me in Christ Jesus. Teach the sound teaching. And teach these certain men to continually return to this sound teaching. It is this sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God of which Timothy must instruct these certain men. Instruct them with this glorious gospel of the blessed God. It is this sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which Paul himself has been entrusted. Paul has been entrusted with this, the sound teaching of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. God has given gospel truth to Paul. God has gifted Paul with gospel truth. Keep going through this. This is the end of verse 11. But as Paul is going through and saying, I have been entrusted with the gospel message. Paul's saying, God has authorized me to preach this gospel. God has assigned me to proclaim this good news. God has commissioned me to instruct and teach this glorious gospel of our blessed God. I started thinking in my mind of a consignment store. Back in Denver, there were a lot of consignment stores for baby paraphernalia. Because you get all this stuff for little tiny babies, and guess what? They don't stay little tiny very long. And all of a sudden, they're growing out. So you have this stroller that fit your infant, and now it's a toddler and walking around on its own, and now you need a leash. Not a stroller. And so you take the stroller in. It's still your stroller, but you're trying to, and the consignment store's giving it. And that's kind of what Paul is the consignment store. It's God's message. And Paul has been commissioned to say, here it is. You need it. You need it. Come get it. I offer it to you. It's not mine, but I've been authorized to dole it out. That's where Paul was in 11. This sound teaching of this glorious gospel of our blessed God, which I have been entrusted with. And when Paul considers this blessing, this good news, that he's been commissioned, assigned, authorized in this gospel, Paul, well, he moves right into gratitude. He moves right there, right into thanksgiving towards God, right? He can't help it. He's considering this mercy, this grace, this assignment, this charge, this absolute blessing that he would be invited in to be entrusted with this good news. Not just on a personal level, but then also doling it out. And he can't help it. He just is overcome with gratitude. Turns immediately to gratitude to God. And specifically the second person of the triune God, to Jesus Christ. And we see that gratitude explicit in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is demonstrating in this letter as he's writing to Timothy, as he's writing to the church here in Ephesus, he's introducing this Timothy and this congregation to Paul's own personal life. What he's demonstrating how he considers his calling. He considers it in thankfulness to God. In fact, in demonstrating his personal gratitude, he's demonstrating how all believers ought to deal with the good news that of the gospel. Not just recipients to hold on to it and say it's mine, but going on and saying, I can't believe it, God. I'm so thankful. I'm overcome with this blessing and grace. Thank you. Timothy, the Ephesian church, when you consider the gospel, this glorious news, are you overcome with thankfulness? We all should be overcome with gratitude and thankfulness. In fact, Paul, when we look at his writing, he seems to believe that thankfulness is that response to God's gospel. You can look in Ephesians 5, verse 4, and if any of you have emailed me, you know that Ephesians 5, 4 is my email address. And it's my email address because I struggled with the things that 5, 4 deals with. Nor should there be foolish talk or coarse joking or obscenity. You find our language sometimes is drawn away by the world. And Paul says, as believers, our language should not be drawn away by the world. Rather, it should be this language, this coarse language, this obscene language, this foolish talk should be replaced with what? Gratitude, with thanksgiving. Essentially, believers' language ought to be flavored not with coarse and obscene language, but with gratitude. But Paul doesn't just think that this gratitude it affects our language. He believes that gratitude should affect the whole believer in their whole being. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 14, we're still at Ephesians 5. And so you can just grab Ephesians 5 this afternoon and read through the whole thing. But he starts off with this great verse for every pastor who's preaching. Wake, sleeper! Arise and arise from the dead and be... And Christ will shine on you. So often I'm up here and I see eyes slowly closing. And I wonder if that's why Paul wrote that the way he did. Arise, sleeper! Open your eyes. Pay attention right here. And verse 15, he goes and he says, be careful how you walk. And then he goes on and he says, make the most of your time. And then he keeps going on and he says, understand what the will of God is. Now, if you're following along, you're seeing I'm skipping some things because Paul he's making these imperative statements. He's saying, this is how we ought to live as Christians. And then he goes on and he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now in verse 19, he says this, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your hearts and to the Lord. And verse 20, always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. Gratitude should be should be expressed to God the Father through the name of Jesus Christ, the Son. And it should be gratitude for all things. We go back to Psalm 140 and David, and he says, and as we're talking about that, the God who is able, well, if he's able, we can be, thank you, God, for everything, because I know that you're using these, as James writes in his epistle, consider all things good. Be joyful. Because you know that God is working in these all things to bring about your growth. And in fact, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its works. You may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so when Paul, here in Ephesians 5, says, always giving thanks for all things. There are things that are really easy to be thankful for. Thank you, God, for my salvation. Thank you, God, that I have a good job. Thank you, God, that I'm able to pay my bills. Thank you, God, for fill in the blank. All these good things that we can thank God for. Now, Paul says, don't just consider those things. Consider all things. Consider that. Thank you, God, that I am not able to pay my bill. Or let's get more specific, my taxes, or I'm having a tax issue right now. And I'm going to say thank you because I know you already have a plan to work it out. And you're not leaving me, abandoning me, because you are going to be present with me. And so I can say thank you, God, that you are already knowledgeable of how you're going to deal with this issue that is so vast and looming in my mind. See, God's not only able, we're not only to give God thanksgiving for the good things, but the things in the category of not good. In fact, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, what? With gratitude, in thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. God, you are able, and this is everything, and I don't want to be anxious about it, and I'm not going to be. In fact, I'm going to be thankful. Thankful will really transform you. Thankfulness will really transform your anxiety, because now I'm not anxious about it. Now I'm like, God, thank you so much that you brought this, this issue into my life. Because I am going to see you glorify yourself as you work it out, and I'm going to give you praise for it. How does this attitude of gratitude work its way out? How does it begin? How does it happen? Well, we see right here with Paul writing to Timothy. It begins with the gospel. Right there, the gospel transitioned us from the dead to the alive, from those who were under the wrath of God into being children of God. It transforms us drastically. And soon as we start considering all that's ours in Christ Jesus, all of a sudden we can't help but be thankful. Paul, considering the sound teaching of the glorious gospel of this blessed God, moves right into thankfulness. He's like, wow! I can't believe that I have been invited and entrusted with this. I thank you, Christ Jesus. Wow! I thank you, Christ Jesus, that you came. The Father sent you, but you're God. You could have said, no way. Have you seen Paul? I'm not dying for Paul. And Paul's like, oh, thank you that you did. I look at my own life. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. You start thinking of all this truth, of what God has done for us in Christ and through Christ and by Christ, and we can't help but just, wow. It's the what is called the indicative of the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. In the Greek, the indicative mood is that truth-telling mood. It's that the declaration mood. This is just, I'm giving you facts. I'm giving you information. I'm just going to spell out this is true, or it's right here. I'm not speculating. This is just it. And Paul's letters to the churches always begin with the indicative. In Ephesians 1, I really enjoyed Ephesians today, I apologize, but Ephesians 1, Paul in verse 3, and I'm just going to read snippets. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In love, He predestined us to adoption. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. In Him, we have the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of His grace. In Him, we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit. Paul is just going through in chapter 1 and saying, this is all yours in Christ Jesus. It's the indicative mood. This is all that God has done for you. But the indicative mood doesn't just tell us what God has done for us. It also tells us who we are. And in chapter 2, Paul goes through and he says exactly who we were before God did all He did for us in Christ Jesus. And he says, you were dead in your offenses. Chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your offenses and sins in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh. You can go on reading. This is the indicative of who we were before God did all He did for us in Christ Jesus. It's the indicative. It's laying out all the facts. And Paul, through the beginning portions of Ephesians, it's all what God has done, who we were. It's all indicative. This is just laying out the facts. And then, after he's laid out all the facts, it's only then that he moves into the imperative. This is the command mood. This is where he says, always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. I'm commanding you, do this, always do this, always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus. But I can command you to do this because I have already laid out the foundation of how you can do this in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you can be thankful and give thanks in all things. Oh, remember, it's in Christ Jesus. And be thankful to God the Father who provided the Son. Paul is essentially demonstrating that the work of God in our lives, the indicative of all that God has done in us and through us and through Christ Jesus. It's all laid out. So now I can command you, now start living as if this has happened. Respond. And Paul's saying that this work of God, first and primary, our primary response to God for all He has done for us in Christ Jesus is gratitude. Yes, we can find other places where we're called to love God and we love our neighbors, but loving God is being thankful for the things and the blessings, being thankful for all things because He's using them. And it's this gratitude that should form our response. Gratitude should replace our coarse and worldly language. Gratitude should inform how we consider all things. It's moving us. In fact, gratitude seems to be the perfect response of saved individuals always to God. In Colossians 3, Paul says this in verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful." In this one verse, he says, in the imperative mood, let the indicatives of all that God has done in you dwell in you. Let them rule in you. Let the truth of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus manifest itself in your life, and then you can be thankful. And he goes on. Now, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And now we see that all this thankfulness and this gratitude, it moves out. We start whistling. We're filled with so much gratitude and thankfulness. We're just thanking God for good things, bad things, everything that comes into our life. We're just, "Thank you, God." And all of a sudden, it starts how we interact with one another. We're not going to get discouraged. We're not going to come in and be all anxious because we have Christ first and foremost in our mind. We've been thanking him for everything. All those things that we've been anxious about, we've been instead thanking him. And now we come in here and we're not dreading tomorrow. We're like, "Thank you, God, for tomorrow, whatever it brings." It's reorienting how we think about things, but in so doing, it's going to change how we interact with one another. We're not going to be all down and discouraged. We're going to be able to encourage one another. And then he goes on, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." The gratitude that Paul says should be part of all Christian lives, which he's explaining as he gets the gospel in 1 Timothy, and he moves right into, as you see how I'm writing, I think about the gospel, all of a sudden I think about thankfulness. And he's like, it's because gratitude should inform our whole Christian being. Whatever you do in word or in deed, think about all the things we do and say. All of this, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God our Father. So gratitude should inform our speech and our doings, our happenings. Can you give be thankful to God for what you're about to do? Can you be thankful to God for what you're about to say? Paul considers the gospel and immediately is moved to gratitude. This is how all believers ought to be moved when they consider the gospel. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considers me faithful, putting me into service. We read, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he considered me faithful. Some people read, I thank Christ Jesus, who strengthened me because he considered me faithful. We read it this way. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. And I say we go to this verse and we read it in this manner because we want our effort to be recognized. We want merit for our achievements. And so when I say, I thank Christ Jesus because he considered me faithful. Well, of course he should have considered me faithful. I'm a faithful guy. I thank Christ Jesus because he strengthened me. You know why he strengthened me? Because I deserved it. I earned it. I'm faithful. I thank Christ Jesus who put me into service. Why did he put me into service? Because he considered me faithful. See how when we read it in these manners, in the way the world likes reading this verse, it just lifts up our achievements, and we think that all of a sudden Paul deserved all this, it's that line, I am man, hear me roar. I am God's servant. Look at my faithfulness. And Paul's like, hold on. I've read the rest of scripture. It says, I am sheep, hear me bleat. I mean, we don't see it here, but in our verse, but Paul gets there. He gets there. And so we have to fast forward. And he says, I was formerly a blasphemer. And this is verse 13. I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And then we jump down and we say, look to verse 15. And we read this earlier. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we left off this last line and where Paul says, of whom I am foremost of all. Paul, he's like, I'm not thanking Christ Jesus because I'm not saying this so I can commend my achievements, my merit, that I deserved any of this. In fact, when we read Philippians, Philippians lays out that where he says in chapter 3, he says this, if anyone thinks he is confident in the, has confidence in, if anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And Paul is like, this is all my faithfulness to God. I left it all up. I'm going to lay it all bare. I am the greatest, most faithful servant God has ever seen. And what does Paul say about all this? But whatever things were gained to me, all these things I've just proclaimed to you, these things I count as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For who I am, who I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish, trash, dung. And let's get more crass, because Paul is crap. This is all crap. This is all the crap in my life that I actually tried to commend myself. I was exactly like the world. I was commending myself. I was showing my merit is deserving of salvation. My achievements are deserving of salvation. And once I came under the gospel, I realized my merits and my achievement were worth nothing. They were rubbish. I have suffered the loss of all things. Strength, power, ability, prestige, authority. It's all gone. All I can see is Christ Jesus. So when he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me, you know what it means that Christ Jesus has strengthened Paul? It means Paul was weak. Have you considered that? Paul was weak. And if it is that 1 Timothy was written after the completion, after Acts 28, and when Paul is left in prison and Acts just ends, if he was released to go on to do more missionary work, which we don't know, but it's believed that 1 Timothy was actually written after Acts 28, then it means all Paul's other letters have been written previous to this. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says that, let me tell you about my weakness. In fact, God put weakness into my life. A messenger of Satan, a thorn. And I asked God three times for this weakness, this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh to be removed. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Is perfected in weakness. Paul, I wonder if he's thinking about this 2 Corinthians 12 when he says, I thank Christ Jesus who has strengthened me. He's made me very aware of my weaknesses. Well, let's not just stay here. Because I think we read it wrong if we try and put this all in one order. Let's read it this way. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. I'm weak. Need of a Savior. In need of God to be actively working. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Because he considered me faithful. Here, we see not so much that God was looking at Paul and saying, oh, wow, what a faithful individual. In fact, when we look at Paul's own acknowledgement of himself, he says, I was not faithful. In fact, where I was faithful, it was in my pride, in my arrogance, in my abuse of God's church. That's where I was faithful. And what Paul gets at is, I thank Christ Jesus who has made me faithful. And I neglected to put this in my notes, so I'm having to look in another place. The King James Version translated it this way, for that he counted me faithful, not considered me faithful. I thank Christ Jesus for that he counted me faithful. That Paul's faithfulness is on account of God's work within him, making him faithful. We can wrestle with that. In his third statement, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who put me into service. Paul's service in the church, which is built on Christ Jesus and the gospel, his service in this church is on account of its head making him useful. Putting him into service. We cannot put ourselves into service. He uses us. And so I would say that Paul is thankful when he considers the fact that he has been entrusted with that gospel, that God is using him to proclaim that gospel, the service. Paul's just overwhelmed by it all. He has to just turn to gratitude. I'm weak, and I thank you, Lord, because you have strengthened me. I was faithful to sin, and I thank you, Christ Jesus, who have made me faithful to your gospel. I was useless and actually opposed to you, but I thank you, Christ Jesus, because you put me into service. I had just one last consideration. Something that has been wrestling with me. How does Christ Jesus strengthen us? How does a king strengthen his men? I started thinking about this, and I was just wrestling with it because I started thinking that an earthly king coming down, he has a whole army of men, and he comes down and he can encourage them. He can give them good counsel. He can, but he can't give them anything to like. An earthly king trying to strengthen his men is a lot like Bob Hope. I can help you laugh. I can help you forget about the war that's going on right now. I might even remind you that life goes on even though you're in the midst of war. But I cannot instill anything in you. But Paul says, in my weakness, you have made me strong. You have strengthened me. And how does that happen? Well, Christ strengthens his people by going before us. We were deserving of death, and you know what Christ Jesus did? He took our death for us. Does that strengthen you? You were deserving the wrath of God, and Jesus endured that wrath for you. Does that strengthen you? And God demands that you are the perfect righteousness of God, that you are a holy people, righteous, as God is holy and righteous. And Christ Jesus strengthens us by saying, here's my righteousness. Here's my holiness. See, he strengthens us by going before us and doing the work. So that when we stand, we're not standing in our own efforts, we're standing in Christ Jesus. He's holding us up. Everything that we can, that is praiseworthy, everything that is honorable, we just go back and say, thank you, God, for this in my life. Because it's yours. That's what Paul's getting at. So he's calling us to. I thank Christ Jesus for it all. Father, we thank you. We thank you that that you have provided for it all, that You have strengthened us, because when we look at our lives, we are weak. We thank you that you use us. You've given us, entrusted us with this gospel, and now you say, be prepared in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that you have. And Lord God, if we are saved individuals, we have been entrusted with this gospel. And we didn't ever move here, but we are all called into your labors. In fact, we've been saved to do good works, which you prepared in advance for us to do, writes Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 10. And we all can look at Paul and how he deals with it, and then try and follow him as he follows you. Help us, we pray. Amen.